I hope everyone had a great feast. As a lot of you know, we personally did something we haven't done in a long, long time. We had a real family feast. Besides my side of the family and the Allens, we took up six separate suites at the Wyndham. So if any of you had trouble getting in there, I guess you know who to blame. Unfortunately, all this family togetherness has continued after the feast. Well, it's not what you think. Various members of our family have come down with colds, a cold that someone brought to us, so there's a few of us not here today. As already been mentioned, the good news of the feast is it's an oasis of calm in what can be very frantic lives. It often seems that the more we try to simplify our lives, the more impossible it becomes. I know it's a goal that we've tried to work on for a number of years, but I can't help but think so far it's just not happening. Now that we're back from the feast, besides trying to simplify our lives, what else should we be thinking about planning for the upcoming year? Maybe our plan should be just to survive for another year, if the next year is anything like the previous year. That might be a good place to start. Sometimes our life can get pretty overwhelming, and so we better have a plan to deal with it, to face it. As I think about it, I think we have at least two choices. We can sit and simply let life happen to us, or we can try to have a little bit input into what does happen to us. Hopefully that input is positive, with the latter choice being what I'd like to happen. I thought we'd discuss a few things today that I feel can help us be prepared no matter what happens to us. I've divided these things into two different areas: setting some personal goals and having some goals as a church member. Under the goals for our personal development, I think there are at least five areas that we might want to consider. The number one thing is, and probably the hardest thing, that is one that we may not put a whole lot of effort into, and that is working on our relationship with God. Let's think about that for a minute. If we don't have a good relationship with God, what does anything else matter? As Mr. Luker has stressed in almost all of his messages, he talks about the need for all of us to make sure that our relationship with God is what it should be. The last thing any of us want to hear is, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And yet that can happen if we're not allowing God to live through us, if we're not allowing him to help us make the changes that we should in our lives. In a message written on August 20th, Chairman Melvin Rhodes and President Luker reminded us to seek the Lord while he may be found. We cannot assume, we can't take for granted the fact that we'll always have access to God. We have to show God that we want to be like him. We need to allow God to transform our minds. We need to hold on to the principles that we've learned. We need to forsake once and for all the ways that seem right to us but are not God's ways. If God doesn't know who we are by our actions, what are we doing here? The most important thing for us to be working on next year is our relationship with God. A second thing that I think we should do this year is to watch what we're busy about. We should ask ourselves again and again the question, what is the best use of my time right now? Well, we should not only ask ourselves that question, we should come up with the right answer. And again, I'll start with, it should involve some form of working on my relationship with God and putting the kingdom of God first. We heard about that at the feast. In Mr. Frank's message, he mentioned that if there was only one more message that he could give, what would it be? And he described that it would be to put the kingdom of God first. One of the ways that we can do this is by following the advice that we're given in Colossians 3. Let's turn there. Colossians 3, I'll start in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In verse 5, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It seems to make it a little easier to understand to me. Colossians 3, verse 5. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of life, for that is idolatry. And why don't we want to do those things? In verse 6, we read, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You can read all of Colossians 3, but the point is, we want to be busy about making sure that we're getting rid of the things that are just like the world around us and becoming more like Christ. Some seem to want to spend their time figuring out exactly when Christ is going to return, and I can't help but wonder why. We're told again and again we can't know the day and the hour, and more importantly, we've seen others set dates and end up with egg on their face. I'm reminded of an old article from Business Week that included the question, what do you call an economist with a prediction? Wrong. Well, I'd like to ask, what do you call a prophecy buff with a specific prediction? My point is that even if we could pinpoint the exact second of Christ's return, what good would it do us personally if we don't have the right relationship with God? Again, the first thing that we should be working on. If we don't have a relationship with God, we'll find ourselves on the literal day of trumpets, stunned to find ourselves left behind, still in the physical bodies that we're hoping to shed. Is that what we want? I know it isn't. So we need to make sure we concentrate our energies on things that are going to do us some good. A good review of the basics can't hurt any one of us. Recently we had a review of our fundamental doctrines. But how well do we really know them? Maybe that's where we should be spending more of our time. We need to use whatever time we have left individually in a wise way. I don't want to think about how much time I've wasted in my life, and that time can never be recalled. A third thing that I suggest that we think about is to watch our minds. Specifically, what do we fill our minds with? It's very easy to get distracted by TV, videos, phone conversations, email, Facebook, you name it. Where is the time that we have for meditation and talking to God? Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8 tells us what we should have our minds on. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now it can and probably will be a real challenge for us to do this. Our natural minds tend to want to focus on areas that we have, they're more in common with what we're really like. Can we get our minds off ourselves? That's something else that's specifically difficult to do today, especially in a society that reminds us every day how important we are. Ads tell us I'm expensive, but I'm worth it, or I deserve it. We're reminded in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, that at the end time, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, let's face it, pampering ourselves, wanting to look out for ourselves, that's a natural thing to do. Natural, carnal thing, and yes, we're still human. Let's look at the admonishment that we see in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Here we're told to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If we can do that, then what do we do with our next step? Maybe make those thoughts turn into words of encouragement? Years ago, I read a column that pointed out that small minds discussed other people and big minds discussed ideas. We should all try to be more big-minded and talk with each other about the hope that lies before us. If we want to make sure that we make it into God's kingdom, we need to fill our minds with things that we can carry into the kingdom. That means we need a vision of what that kingdom will be like and the part that we hope to have in it. In his message at the feast, Mr. Luker addressed the importance of having vision. He asked us a question: how powerful and strong is our vision of the kingdom? And he asked an even more significant question: is that vision strong enough to sustain us through every trial that lies ahead in our personal lives, in the church, in the nation? As we think about that question, if we have any hesitation about our answer, we must make sure that we're making the kingdom of God real to us. We must make sure that we remember what we see is not reality. The kingdom of God is the reality that we should keep in mind. That's what we should have our minds filled with. A fourth area we might want to consider working on this year isn't a whole lot easier than the others I've already mentioned, and that is to work on our own personal weaknesses. Now, I imagine some of you are thinking that's going to take more than a year. But sometimes we need to keep our goals short so that we don't get discouraged. Now, you know, when I asked the question, I didn't say work on your wife's or your husband's weaknesses, or your kids or your parents, even if theirs are much more obvious and 10 times worse. I said to work on our weaknesses, the ones we know about, and the ones we may have been too chicken to ask God to point out to us. You know, we're running out of time to keep avoiding dealing with the same old sins and shortcomings. God won't run out of patience, but personally, we might run out of time to show God that we're serious about this. Back in 1971, I heard a sermonette that encouraged each of us to go through the fruits of the Spirit to see where our flaws were. We're reminded in that message where we were reminded not to compare ourselves to anyone but Christ. The problem with comparing ourselves with someone else is that we can't measure ourselves, our own progress, by theirs. And more significant, when we compare, what are we comparing to? We're comparing those areas where we are strong with someone who may be weak in those specific areas. And we might come off looking pretty good. But that's meaningless. All we're doing is fooling ourselves. The question we need to ask ourselves is, how far have we come since our baptism? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we're told to examine ourselves, to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Christ wants us to see all our weaknesses and work on them. Because if we don't work on them, we can be sure that Satan will. Do you get the feeling that being a true Christian isn't just for wimps? Yes, that song, Just As I Am, that concept would be so much easier for us. Then we wouldn't have to change anything about ourselves. Of course, then we wouldn't be ready to enter the kingdom of God either. Matthew 5:6 reminds us, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness in this case means whatever conforms to the revealed word of God. Can we, with God's help, bring whatever part of our lives that is out of conformity into so that it coincides with the will of God? When we see something that's wrong in ourselves, we should work on it immediately. This isn't the time to say we'll get around to it later. Again, on a personal level, we don't know how much time each of us has. We should forget about worrying about whether we're in the last days of society. We personally don't know how long we have, and we don't know what our last days might be. A final goal that I think we should set for ourselves personally, and there could be many others, but that is to make sure that we know what we believe. If we haven't gotten around to proving doctrine, we need to get going. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, to prove all things. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to get bogged down in twigs and things that don't really matter. We need to make sure we know the answer to a few questions. Do you or do you not believe that God is? That Jesus Christ is his son? That Christ will be returning to rule over a literal kingdom? Are you convinced that the present society will not and cannot be reformed by any person, and that it is only by setting up God's kingdom on earth that mankind will finally know peace? If you don't know and believe all these things with all your heart, you need to make a primary goal of getting your nose in the Bible and proving these things. We can't afford time worrying about exceptions to the calendar or anything else that's going to keep us from getting into the kingdom. We need to value the knowledge that we've been given. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, I'll read this from the NIV. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, he was sticking to the trunk of the tree. Now, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. His message was not given to draw attention to himself as a charismatic speaker, but to point towards God. Verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This seems to be particularly relevant today. We want to be careful that we're remembering Mr. Armstrong's regular admonition. He would remind us, don't believe me, believe what you read for yourself in the Bible. He also told us, don't follow me as I follow Christ. He didn't want us trusting our eternal lives on him or any man, regardless of how much wisdom they might appear to have. Now, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Another reminder that there's plenty of wisdom out there, but unless it's the wisdom that God has given us, about his plan and our future, that wisdom is actually meaningless. The wisdom that we have been given need to make sure that we understand and believe its value that can't be found by most people. For whatever reason God called us and revealed this information to us, it doesn't make sense to most people, but it does to us. Now, verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I think it's easy for us to forget what the rest of the world doesn't know, and it's easy for us to lose appreciation for what we have come to understand. We need to take some time to review and know that it is a mystery to the rest of the world. We need to appreciate it. We need to live by it. Let's not forget something, it's very important. The knowledge that God has given us can be taken away from us. We've seen it happen to people before. Let's look at the parable of the sower for a minute, Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Christ has been using the example of a man going out to sow seed and relating what happened to the seed as it fell on different types of soil. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." This is the same for us today. It has been given to us to understand many mysteries that the world doesn't understand. In verse 12, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Simply put, we have to use it or lose it. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, look at verses 10 to 15, and think about how this applies to us personally. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work shall be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, he will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Verse 14, "If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Is our foundation so securely laid that it will not and cannot be destroyed? 2 Peter 3:18 commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Okay, I've briefly gone over 5 personal goals, and yes, that will take a lot of work on our part, but it's vital if we want to be there on the Day of Trumpets. If we want to be there to see the millennium and the last great day become a reality. So what kind of goals can we set as church members? Now, obviously, these are still personal goals, but I'm separating them because they would have an impact on the church itself. And the first goal I've listed as a church member grows out of the last personal goal. If we are sure of what we believe, we need to then ask ourselves a few questions. Do we believe that God is using this church? If we can't answer yes to that, we need to spend some time dealing with this issue, because ultimately our eternal life might be at stake. And if the answer is yes, we need to show our commitment. It's time to stop vacillating and wavering. God cannot do as great a work with us as he might if we aren't all here, both physically and with our hearts. Our attitude can have a tremendous effect on those around us. Is it obvious to others that our hearts are here, or do we make it seem that we're not really committed? Obviously, our first commitment needs to be with God, and we believe that he's called many people that are not in this organization. But do we believe that God is working through United? I've spoken to a number of people who were excited when they learned that we were going to be on WGN America. Now, maybe that didn't seem like a big deal to some others, but it did show that we were trying to reach everyone, not those that just live on the Internet. These people were excited because they knew that this was another avenue where we could reach some people, to help us reach everyone with a gospel message and, in time, a warning message. We need to appreciate the fact that we're not just using one approach. Just this morning, my wife received an email from the mother of Aaron Booth. That name may be familiar to some of you. His name is mentioned from time to time from the home office. He's heavily involved in working on our various websites. In her message, she wrote to my wife, "I know Aaron truly enjoys his work and gets super excited with all the opportunities. Seems there is a good core working in that area with some young talent for TV, etc. Definitely something to continue to ask for God's direction and blessing." So the question I have for all of us is, are we praying for the success of God's work the way we should, or do we allow ourselves to get sidetracked by other issues? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Again, I'm from the NIV. First Corinthians 1, verse 10. Here we're reminded that Christ places a high value on unity. "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought." And in Psalm 133, verse 1, we read how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. We're reminded over and over again that God hates division and discord. So again, my question is, are we committed to this organization so it can accomplish the will of God? And we don't all have to be robots, but we should use God's Holy Spirit to unite us in this purpose. Another goal that we can set is to be an example for others. I know that some of us have no idea how important it is for each of us to be there for one another. Even though we know we can't enter the kingdom on someone else's coattails, it can serve as encouragement for others that will please God very much. If we can endure in spite of the trials, it can help others keeping on. We need to keep the goal of not wanting to harm anyone in any way. One way we can do that is to grow closer to each other. This means sharing activities, talking to them, or maybe I should emphasize listening to them, and learning to love. Let's go to Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up." Are we strong enough to be of help to someone else? Can we be committed to putting sin out of our lives for the sake of others? Can we be an example of how to put into practice Christ's teachings? Can we mend broken relationships? Can we keep a positive attitude in spite of whatever trials we go through? Can we overcome a problem that others have known about? Simply put, whatever we do with our lives has an impact on others. We also need to remember that we're serving as an example to people outside of our fellowship. People who know us often hold us to a higher standard than they may hold others that attend other denominations. It's harder for us to be conceived as a good Christian than it is for others. Oftentimes we're not cut any slack by those that know we aren't mainstream. Just some minor physical things: if our hair is too long, if our clothes are rumpled or inappropriate for the occasion, we are judged. If we're too loud, if we use foul language, if we lose our temper, people doubt our Christianity. But shouldn't really that be the case? Aren't we told that we are ambassadors for Christ? Ambassadors do stand out from the people around them. Hopefully they stand out for their poise, their manners, their dress, their demeanor, their positive language. So we need to try to overachieve in this area, go above and beyond what we normally do, and live to be an example to the rest of the people around us. We need to be sensitive to the impact that our words and actions have on others. For example, if we know that we disagree with our family on something controversial or troublesome for the sake of peace, shouldn't we usually keep those thoughts to ourselves? We should learn to disagree without being disagreeable. It's the same thing for us within the church. To preserve unity, maybe it's sometimes good just not to bring up a subject. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. I'm talking about the types of things that ultimately are simply our personal opinion. For the sake of peace, we have to consider whether what we say may bother somebody else. We are our brother's keeper, and we need to look after him. We need to make sure we're doing all that we can to help the church be united by working on our attitude. Now, Paul wrote about attitude in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 2, verses 4 and 5. Again from the NIV. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. I think it's safe to assume that the church members in Philippi had their share of conflicts. Paul's letter was to try to help them catch up and correct their attitude problems. Questions we could ask ourselves include, what is our attitude toward my brothers and sisters in the church? Is that attitude positive or negative? Does being a Christian give me an optimistic life outlook on life in general? Am I spending my energy helping other people grow? In spite of the fact that we have different backgrounds, how can we tell that we're on Christ's wavelength? When we consider others better than ourselves. Again, Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, Paul doesn't mean that we should be incapable of discerning others' weaknesses or overlook our own strengths in order to do this. But he is telling us that we shouldn't be so wrapped up in thinking how great we are that we should have no time or concern for others. We should be other-centered rather than self-centered. And then continuing in verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. A third thing we can do to put our beliefs into practice is by showing our commitment and setting our example and setting an example in another way. If we truly believe that God is working through us and as a church, through us as a church and through us individually, we're obligated to let Christ live through us. This means we need to be on guard at all times to make sure that we know what Christ would do in a situation and then do it. Once we know that we know, we need to internalize these beliefs. They need to be a part of us. I'm reminded of that fad, I think it's a past fad, but where people used to wear bracelets or have some other reminder, bumper sticker, for example, with the letters WWJD. That was supposed to make people stop and think, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this particular situation? Well, in order to know what someone else would do, I think you have to know them very, very well. I don't think most of us want to be using visible reminders like bracelets or bumper stickers, but that's the kind of question we should be asking ourselves on a regular basis. And more importantly, it's one that we should be absolutely positive that the answer is right. Are we sure that we know exactly what Jesus thinks about all things that we need in order to evaluate our lives and the society around us? Let's go to Ephesians 4. I'll begin in verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. We'll notice some of the things that we should be doing to put our beliefs into practice. Again, I'll read from the NIV. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Well, here's another emphasis on unity again. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, for only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We need to encourage and support one another. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Continuing in Ephesians 5, we see the bottom line of all this, that we are to be imitators of Christ. Another way to let him live in us. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper of God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4, verse 17. My Bible has a section marked, Living as Children of Light. Verse 17, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, that they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's way of self-imposed, self-control. Can we live that life ourselves in the upcoming year? To make sure that we have a little more control over the important things that happen to us, we need to be prepared for the next trial. We can do this, first of all, by being as close to God as possible, by reviewing our notes, by going over the warnings in the Bible about what we can expect, so we can be properly prepared for the future. In the very first sermon I heard in God's church, the minister asked or stated, once you start obeying God, you better obey him all the way. You have to trust God with our very lives. Now, that sermon was given in February 1970. It's still true over 40 years later. I can review those words today because we wrote them down. Sometimes when we take notes or read the Bible or the good news, we don't always get it in the first reading. Back in 1970, the first time ever at this church, the part about trusting God with our very lives didn't have the same meaning as it does today. When we're at the feast, it's often easy to forget that there's a world out there that's going its own way. Well, I have to admit that might not have been 100% true in Daytona, that we could see that the world was still there. But while we were away, we could see that prophecy continued to march on. Reports of a trade war that could be coming with China. The fact that the Irish economy is going down the tubes. And turmoil within the governments in Latin America. And that's just from a couple of days while we were at the feast. We need to review and remind ourselves of all the warnings we see and look for possible applications to ourselves. Sometimes I think that we don't really get it, that the warnings in the Bible are not just for those outside of us. They're written to us. Some of the most critical warnings are directed to us. They were written to the churches at that time. And by virtue of us being present-day counterparts, they have been written to us. A really good project for us would be to review all the warnings that are written in the New Testament and make sure that we're getting the point of them. And then what? Again, we need to make sure that we're working on our personal relationship with God, the number one personal goal, and to make sure that regardless of what the future might hold for us, that God won't let us be a casualty. I look back at my notes from that first sermon and think, yes, I need to obey God all the way, and I most definitely have to trust God with my very life. Those words are easy to say, not necessarily easy to do. And the last thing that we as a church could do is to make an effort to keep the Sabbath holy. Now, I'd prepared this before the comments that we've already heard today, so I'll just make a few statements. We need to make sure we make an effort not to miss a single Sabbath. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. God tells us to be here for a purpose. Our whole lives, our whole schedule should revolve around the Sabbath. It's not something that we should just get out of the way. We're told in Isaiah 58:13 that we're not to wipe our feet on the Sabbath. We're not to do our own pleasure. Why? Well, familiarity can breed contempt. Getting into the same old routine can slow down or ruin our spiritual growth. Well, the Sabbath is not the time to talk about the sale at such and such store or go into exceptional detail about how bad our work week was. On the other hand, we should use the Sabbath to encourage one another. Savor the Sabbath as fine wine. Thank God for it. We need it. And if it weren't for God telling us about it, we wouldn't even know we need it for our spiritual, mental, and emotional growth. We were given this day for our benefit. If it seems to be a burden to you, well, you're keeping it the wrong way. This next year could be very exciting and very demanding at the same time. As we get closer to the end, the tests probably come faster, and they may be harder. We, above all, should have the resources to separate truth from error. In reviewing my notes from January 2nd of 1971, I found this statement. The only threat to Satan is God's church. He will try to destroy us by severe trials. Obviously, we've already had severe trials in the past, and undoubtedly more will come. Will you and I hold fast regardless of what happens? Someone mentioned to me recently that we've been tried on doctrine and Satan couldn't get us that way, so what's next? Well, we can help our church be unified by making sure we get all of our information from one source. Many of you know that I have an interest in gardening. That started years ago. I don't have as much time to do it as I used to. But when I started, I got a good book and followed it. One piece that I had read said just that, and that was pick one expert and follow the advice. It's not that most master gardeners don't have the same basic advice, but sometimes there's just enough differences that trying to mix and match can make you a little less effective. Or our primary resource should be the Bible. In addition, the literature that we publish contains a good diet that comes straight from the Bible and is good for the entire church. Just as a child left to itself might end up having a diet where he only ate sweets, left to ourselves, we might only focus on one small topic. But in either case, would that unbalanced diet prepare us physically or spiritually? We have to trust that God is fulfilling the needs that he knows we have. Enduring and holding fast is a byproduct of work. To accomplish these 10 goals in the coming year will take work, but accomplishing them will keep us on track for the kingdom. The primary way that we can maintain unity is by trusting God and remembering that the true headquarters of this church is not on earth. We're here because God wants us to be here. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Peter explained our calling in this way, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. A church can be united only to the degree that its members are yielding to God's Holy Spirit. So let's make sure that we're using this tool and to help us discern the signs of the times. The signs of the times is the society gets further and further from any form of religion. It was mentioned several times during the feast that Satan uses the same old methods time and time again because they work. He will continue to work with lies and deception just like he always has. I got to thinking that one of the things that about people who are often doing the deceiving is that Satan is so clever that they don't even realize that they are. So obviously this is why it's so important for us to make sure that we have a strong relationship with God so that we can discern when anything doesn't fit with what we've been taught about him, so that we will not be deceived by smooth words or by scriptures that are used improperly. As Mr. Kylo said in Daytona, we are in a battle for our eternal lives. We need to make sure that we consider these personal goals for us as a part of the body of Christ. We need to make sure that we do not become spiritual casualties.